Instructions for giving? Well, the Bible says to give a tenth. Deuteronomy 28 says that. Give a tenth, a tithe of your increase. The word tithe, when you look it up in the Hebrew, means tenth. I had one pastor tell me, he says, well, I tell my people it's okay to tithe 5% when they're getting started. And I said, well, that's okay, but don't tell them to tithe 5% because that's mathematically impossible. You can't tenth the 20th. Just tell them to give an offering until they can get up to that point. I'm all about the grace on this stuff. I'm not a big rule keeper anymore. I like the rules because I kind of know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not freaked out about the rules either. So I'm not going to try to tenth the 20th. It's a tenth. It's a tenth. That's 10%.
Well, is it on the gross or on the net?
You ever heard that one? This is hilarious. 2.7% of evangelical Christians tithe. Less than 3% of evangelical Christians tithe. And people ask me, gross or net? Who cares? None of you are doing it. I had a big theological awakening. I just figure I'm going to give on the big one, the gross. That way if I get up there and I'm wrong, I'm okay. So that's the way of looking at it. The Bible says to do it first, before you do anything else. First fruits, which means off the top. 22 times in Proverbs alone it says first fruits. And Proverbs is written to an agrarian, an agricultural-based culture. So when you're doing a harvest, the very first tenth of the harvest that comes in is off the top. And it goes to the local church, which is a New Testament representation of the Old Testament storehouse. Now, the Old Testament storehouse, you can read a lot about that in Nehemiah if you would like, but the main job of the Old Testament storehouse is to take care of the widows and the orphans and to take care of the Levites, who were the pastors, the preachers. So if you're in a church and you're in leadership, you want to make real sure your church, to be eligible for your people to tithe, is taking care of the widows and orphans. And I got to tell you, this day and time, that includes military wives whose husbands are overseas. And as far as I'm concerned, it also has to do with single moms, who, according to the Department of Commerce, 55% of them are below the poverty level. And of course, legitimate real widows as well, and orphans that are in your congregation. Your job as a congregation is to take care of them. Your other job is to take care of your pastor. And all those people that you call staff that are pastors, they're underpaid across America. I've looked at the compensation studies, and in very few churches are they paid up to par of what they could take that same skill set and go into the marketplace and earn.
But they're supposed to make less. They're serving Jesus.
No, they're not. You shouldn't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, the Bible says. You need to take care of your pastors. John Maxwell is telling us right now, according to Barna, that we're losing 1,500 pastors a month in North America. You know why? They're burning out. All they get is hate mail and no pay. Everybody's got an opinion about what they said last week, and very seldom is it good. You need to pay them more and encourage them more. They're doing tough work, changing you's hard.
Well, my church doesn't handle money well. I'm not going to give them a tithe.
They don't handle money well, and you trust them with your children's soul? That's pretty scary. Listen, you got two choices in that situation. You got to get involved and help them change, or you got to get out of there. You can't sit on the sideline and gripe. We have too many whiny Christians as it is. So, you know, my old pastor, where I got saved, is funny. He used to have a deal. If you went into his office griping about something, he'd make you head of the committee to fix it. I looked up before I realized how that worked. I was on 11 committees before I quit griping. Offerings are different than the tithe. Tithes and offerings are often used in the same sentence. The tithe is 10%. It's before you do anything. It's first fruits. It's off the top. If you look at our budget forms, charitable giving is the number one line on the budget forms. You need to do that before you do anything. Offerings, though, are different. They're above the tithe and are freely given and typically given from surplus. People often quote, and I've even been known to teach on the widow's mite, how the widow gave all. But that scripture is misused a lot to say that offerings should be given every time, regardless of how broke you are. You're supposed to take care of your own household first, or you're worse than an unbeliever. And that means you need to get your tail end out of debt. You'd be tithing off the top. But before you do a bunch of offerings above that, an offering that is not from extra excess money is unusual in scripture. Now, I want you to go get you a bunch of extra excess money, though, so that the offerings go up. I don't want you to just cut everything off. That's not the point. But I have met people who are behind on their house payment, but they're current with the local ministry they promised to support. And that was not the church. That was an offering in a parachurch situation like that. And that is not biblical. That's backwards. You're supposed to take care of your own household first. Then you're going to get to those. If you'll do the steps we're talking, you get to do tithes and offerings. You're going to get there, I promise. The tithe is pre-law. Sometimes I'm teaching this and people say, oh, now you're doing that Mosaic law thing. You're going back to the Old Testament and, you know, Moses. And no, I'm not. It's before Moses. Way before Moses. Genesis 14 is the first time the tithe shows up. Abraham is coming across the plains with huge treasures from two cities he had just flattened while he was bailing out his idiot nephew Lot yet again. Read it, it's in there. That's exactly what happened. And Abraham, here he comes across the plains with all this treasure. This is the first time the tithe appears. Genesis 14, this character comes up that's kind of Melchizedek. He's a little spooky. He has no beginning and no end. He's a priest of Salem, and nobody knows where Salem is. He's a very, very... Some people call that an appearance of Jesus. And I'm not going to get into the theological arguments on it. Basically, an unusual guy shows up here that is a priest. And Abraham bows before him and gives a tithe, a tenth of all the spoils right there. We see it again when Jacob wakes up from his dream where the angels were ascending and descending. You remember that dream? Anybody remember that? Jacob's ladder, not the movie, the Bible verse. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And he built a Bethel, an altar there, and gave a tenth of his income. Genesis 28. This is before Moses was a twinkle in his mother's eye. This is not law. This is pre-law. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He was being guided by God's Spirit. And that's what this is about. The tithe is in the New Testament. Matthew 23, 23, Luke 11, 42, both say the same thing. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and other miscellaneous jerks. For you give a tithe, a tenth of all that you have, and you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. This you should have done, the tithe, without leaving the others undone, justice, mercy, and faith. You should be doing both. If you have a red letter Bible, that's Jesus talking. He says you should be doing both. And I know there are some denominations and some doctrinal differences on that, and some of your churches don't teach a tithe. They don't teach giving a tenth of your income. And I'm perfectly cool with that because it's not a salvation issue. We're all on the same side here. And if you want to teach whatever, that's fine. But I can tell you this, the people that win are giving. That's the bottom line. And whether you go by a tenth or whether you go by more than a tenth or whether you just give and you understand he owns it all and it ends up being a lot, I don't care. That's the spirit you've got to have. I'm not mad about this. I'm not a bit angry about this. I can tell you this, it has completely set me free from my addiction to stuff. It really has, and it set my spirit free to become things I never dreamed I would be. Never give with the motive of having your giving returned. If you give, it'll be given back to you. Yes, it will, but it's not necessarily money. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven, it says in Malachi, and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain. And this is referring to the tithe. He promises a blessing you cannot contain if you tithe. But the word blessing, when you look it up in the Hebrew, does not mean BMW. It doesn't say that. The word blessing in the Hebrew, if you look up the root word of it, means peace. When I was going through bankruptcy, I had one of these little blue-haired church ladies said, the only reason you don't have any money is you don't have enough faith. And I said, well, the only reason I don't have any money is because they took it all. And all I got left is faith. So apparently that theology didn't stick, you know. But I'm not going to argue about that one either. The point is you can't lose by giving, can you? And we get into all these doctrinal hair-splitting contests, and I'm not going there. Bottom line is you can't lose by giving. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you through a couple things right quick. Number one, I want you to know that everybody in here is a four-cylinder engine. There's four components to your life, and you got to get them working. When all four cylinders are working, you win. First one is physical. You get one body. Take care of this thing. You only get one. I run 3, 5, 6, 7, or 8 miles every day. I very seldom go that I don't run at least 3 miles in the morning. I don't feel right if I don't run. That's how I can get up here and do all of this and keep going and keep going and keep going like the Ever-Ready Bunny. Why? Because I take care of this thing. I just get one. I will have run 3 half marathons and a full marathon in this calendar year. You know, take care of this. You get one. Don't go to McDonald's, eat 62 Big Macs, and go, Lord, bless this for the nourishment of our bodies. The second thing is, we're intellectual beings. Feed your mind. Read, 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 read. 40% of the public has not read a nonfiction book since their last day of college education or high school education. Charlie Tremendous Jones says that 10 years from today, 5 years from today, you will be the same person you are today, making the same money you're making today, except for the books you read and the people you meet. Read. Readers are always leaders. The average millionaire reads a nonfiction book a month. I got a friend of mine reading 2 a month. He says he wants to be a 2 millionaire. The third thing is, we're emotional beings. If you've had something bad happen to you, and you have if you're breathing, or you will have if you're breathing, then you may need to sit down with a good pastor or with a good counselor and unpack your baggage, unpack your luggage. Life's too short to go through it carrying the baggage. Well, I came from a dysfunctional family. Honey, we all did. They had people in them. Part of my job is to make sure my kids have something to tell their therapist when they're older. That's all right. But take care of those things. Take care of the emotional. Take care of the intellectual. Take care of the physical. But if you do those three, you are not running on 3/4 power if you leave out the other one. You got to do the other one to win. When you put the other one in place, it kicks everything else into overdrive. It turns loose passion like you've never seen, joy like you've never seen, celebration like you've never seen, energy like you knew, didn't even know you had when you plug it in and you plug it in right. The fourth one, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the spiritual. Bluntly, what am I saying? If you don't know this man named Jesus, it's time to get introduced. Amen. It'll rock your world. You want to get out of debt? He can really cancel your debt. It's for real canceled then. And I'm not talking about credit card debt either. You can put all the other stuff behind. You get this really cool thing called a do-over. You remember that in the backyard when you're playing football and something goes wrong? You get a do-over. You start to play again. I like that. I needed a do-over really bad. And I'm so glad I got one. You know, sometimes when we're teaching this class, people come up to me and they say things like, Dave, this class has revolutionized my life. It's changed everything. You know, what can I do to pay you back? What can I just feel like I owe you so much more. And they feel indebted to me in a sense. And that's a nice sentiment and I appreciate it. But I always think of the way I grew up. I grew up kind of old school, as you might guess from the way I act. My dad was old school and we grew up in a neighborhood where neighbors helped each other. When there was a deck being built, we all went and built the deck. When somebody's car was broken, we were all under the hood. Didn't know what we were doing, but we were all under the hood. You know, I can see it 100 times on the lake or on the side of the road. Somebody's broken down, my dad pulls over, stops, helps them get going, changes the tire or whatever, and the guy walks around and says, what do I owe you, buddy? You ever heard anybody say that in the old days? What do I owe you, buddy? Now, I've watched him 100 times say, you don't owe me anything. But the next time you see somebody in trouble, you got to help them. And that's what you owe me. You need to share this information with people. It's life-changing. Take those budget forms and make copies of them and help other people with them. Don't sell them. They're mine. But make copies of them. You know somebody that's hurting. They're right there within reach of you. They work with you. They go to church with you. They're your neighbor. You know, there's a little lady there watching 2 kids and her husband somewhere on the other side of the world fighting for our freedom. Or a little guy sitting there taking care of 2 kids, his wife's on the other side of the world fighting for our freedom. You need to step in there and take this form, so sit down at their kitchen table and bless them and show them what you've learned. This stuff's not difficult. You don't have to be a certified something to do this stuff. It's common sense. You can sit down and do it. Get to know your neighbors. Find out what's going on. Show people how your life has changed. You can start a new Financial Peace University class. You could bring this momentum program I'm talking about to your church. Or you could work with us on Share It. Share It is our nonprofit foundation that we use to take this information into places like homeless shelters and domestic violence shelters. We've got tens of thousands of prisoners in prisons going through this program all across North America right now because people have donated to enable us to give them the kits, to be able to give them the DVDs and get these things started in those areas. So we need your help that way. You don't personally owe me anything except helping somebody else as you go forward. I'm going to close up with this. I've got three wonderful kids. I've been bragging on them all through this series, and they've become wonderful young adults. But there's some great stories on them as they were little kids. And I still use them because they're still great stories, even though they've grown up. Our middle child, Rachel. Rachel, she's the one that's more like her dad. She's kind of a ham. She's a little too much personality. You got to turn it down a notch sometimes. I mean, even back in kindergarten, kindergarten teacher asked her, said, "Honey, what does your daddy do for a living?" She said, "He cuts up credit cards." That's right. And that same little teacher had those little kindergarten kids draw out on a piece of paper and write down in kindergarten what they would do if they had $100. And Rachel brought the little book home. Each of the parents got to see the book, and I made a copy of it because it was so incredible. And I've kept it all these years. This, if I had $100, I don't know if you've had a kindergartner in a while, but $100 is somewhere around $10 million when you're in kindergarten. And we're sitting in the floor in front of the couch going through the homework papers. You know how you do with the kids. And this thing pops out of the bag. And I went, "What's this?" And I started realizing the teacher had given them all, each this assignment. And then she'd made them all into a little booklet of all the things that the kids wrote and said. And Sharon and I are reading this and we're cracking up because it's you and me, isn't it? Scott H. says, "If I had $100, I'd want a car that changes into everything." Scott, son, you're 5. Allison says, "If I had $100, I'd buy a little dollhouse." Allison has been to Toys R Them. For $100, it is a little dollhouse. Andrew L. says, "If I had $100, I'd buy a swimming pool with a diving board, a football, a gun, and a bomb." Small terrorist. Reed says, "If I had $100, I'd buy a convertible." Kathy says, and you can tell this is old, "If I had $100, I'd buy a swimming pool with a whale like Willie." Remember old Willie? Anna Catherine says, "If I had $100, I'd buy a house with a cat." Well, you could get the cat. And you know, Sharon and I were reading through this, and we were having the exact same reaction you're having as I'm reading it to you. And we're figuring our little character, when we get to hers, it's going to be the funniest one. And I got to tell you, Rachel was born, was the little baby that was born just a couple of months before we filed bankruptcy. Our oldest child was a toddler. So Rachel never grew up with the wealth we had when we were before we were bankrupt. She grew up as a baby. We were just at the very bottom. And we started applying these principles in our life of God's ways of handling money. And I got to tell you, we weren't real worried about teaching these little bitty kids. We were worried about eating and keeping the lights on. Y'all know what I mean? You ever been there? And we were just about the business of this time we were going to do it right. This time when we do the money thing, we're going to do it God's way. This time we're not borrowing money. This time we're going to be on a budget. This time we're not afraid to buy used. This time we're not trying to impress anybody else. This time, no matter what happens, we're giving all the way through. And no matter what happens, we're holding everything we have with an open hand. Because I tried holding it with a clenched fist once, and it turns out God can pry that thing open if He wants to. It's His. If He's got a plan for you, and He'll mess with you when He's got a plan for you and you're doing this. And He did me. And those kids watched that as they were growing up, and I didn't even realize they were watching. I never thought about it. I mean, I thought, well, I'm going to teach them to work because I'm a worker. I'm going to teach them about saving because I've never been a saver. But I honestly, at the time this kid did this, we hadn't sat down and had big theological discussions about money. This kid's 5 years old. And we flip open to this page. And we got to see grace. Grace is that your kids don't have to do the same dumb stuff you did. That's grace. So when I open this one up, Rachel says, if I had $100, I'd give it to the poor people. So financial peace is when the great misunderstanding is understood. And if you want real financial peace, it's when the great misunderstanding is understood by your children. Thanks for being here.